Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we confess our need of you. Oh Lord, our God, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to help us not just to understand your word, but to believe it and to respond accordingly with love and grace and obedience. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As this pandemic has persisted, and the arguments about how much of it is media-driven is something for another day and really doesn't even belong here. But as it has persisted, there is something that is beginning to appear on the scene that has appeared in other pandemics as well. Something that I'm calling COVID-19 despair. One research study put it this way, saying studies indicate that the COVID-19 pandemic is associated with distress, anxiety, fear of contagion, depression, and insomnia in the general population and among healthcare professionals. There is also growing evidence that there is an increase in the number of suicides related to it. And it's no wonder that there are these things that are going on. We are isolated. We are masked. We are deprived of the human touch. We are deprived of livelihoods. We are threatened with economic uncertainty. But the reality is, such things are not limited to concerns about a pandemic. Indeed, there are many things that trouble us and keep us awake at night and cause distress in us and anxiety and depression. And so the question is, what's troubling you? What's weighing on your heart and mind? We are told in Scripture that trials are meant to test one's faith. So the question before the house is, how's your faith? In this text that is before us this morning, poses that very question. And we find here four observations. First of all, observe faithlessness exposed. And it's interesting as we dive into this text to note that this is a long account. Mark is brief, hard-hitting, fast-moving, showing King Jesus, ushering in the kingdom of God. And it's like he reaches this passage, this event, and he moves into slow motion. And as a matter of fact, Mark devotes about twice as much material to this event as the accounts in Matthew and Luke. He gives us far more detail than either Matthew or Luke give us. There's something that the Lord really wants to drive home to us here. And we do well to pay attention to it. So first of all, observe faithlessness exposed. It says, and when they, that is Jesus and the three, Peter, James, and John, came to the disciples, they reached the foot of the mountain the next day after that glorious vision of transfiguration, and immediately they encounter a chaotic scene. They came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to Him and greeted Him. You get this sense of turmoil that's going on, and this crowd comes rushing to Jesus. This crowd eager for any spectacle. They were watching an argument between the scribes and the disciples when Jesus suddenly appeared on the scene. And so they dropped everything and went running to Jesus. Not so much because they had been looking for Him, but because they were looking for entertainment. They were looking for a sideshow. Maybe they were looking for a slideshow too, but you see, their faith was not in Christ for who He was, but for what He might do for them. And then we see the disciples and the scribes, arguing with the disciples. What are the scribes arguing about? Well, we find out they're arguing about the disciples' inability to cast the demon out of the boy. And think about it, it doesn't take much imagination at all to recognize what's going on here. These scribes were not so much arguing with the disciples as they were mocking the disciples. Ah, yeah, your Jesus is powerless. Your rabbi's no teacher. He can't even teach you how to do something simple like cast out a demon. And the disciples are arguing with the scribes saying, yes, he can. And the scribes are going, well, prove it. And we don't have that in the account. But it appears that something along these lines is going on. And as these scribes are mocking the disciples, they're not just mocking the disciples, they're mocking Jesus. You see, these scribes, their faith was in the law of Moses. And in no way did they believe in Jesus. We've seen that repeatedly, haven't we? Jesus heals a man with a withered hand, and they get all bent out of shape because He healed on the Sabbath, instead of believing in Him as the mighty King who is the healer. Instead of trusting in Him as the heaven-sent Messiah. They are, in other words, faithless. And finally, when Jesus asks, what are you, that is, you scribes, arguing about with the disciples? What's going on here? The scribes don't answer. Are they too ashamed to admit what they were actually arguing about? But a man in the crowd speaks up, and he says, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. Oh, do you hear the horror of the situation? His son has seizures, gets thrown to the ground, foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, becomes rigid. Anybody with some medical knowledge knows that these are classic symptoms of epilepsy. And as a matter of fact, that's what Matthew, in his account, calls it. But this is no ordinary epilepsy. Rather, the boy has been rendered deaf and mute by the unclean spirit that is causing all the other symptoms. And the disciples fail to cast this demon out. And it was their failure to cast this dread demon out of this poor boy that the scribes are mocking. Now think about that. They are using this boy's and this father's horrible situation, their oppression by this demon, they're using it as an opportunity to laugh at Jesus and the disciples. Instead of coming alongside the disciples and say, "Here, let us pray with you. Let us work together to help this poor boy." Do you see the faithlessness and the ugliness of it? And note Jesus' response. And His response, I really believe, it's specifically directed at the scribes and to a lesser degree to the crowds. He says, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" You see, again and again and again, Jesus has given them evidence that is plain to see that He is indeed the heaven-sent King. He's the one. Ample evidence. Demons cast out, lepers healed, the man with the withered hand, the 5,000 fed, the 4,000 fed, the storm calmed. Over and over and over again, He has given them abundant evidence of who He is and of His mighty power. And yet, they have persisted in the blindness of their unbelief. And do you see how it pains Him to see such unbelief? How it grieves Him. It's not the only place. If you fast forward to Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, this is as Jesus is entering Jerusalem at the beginning of the last week before His crucifixion. And in chapter 19, verse 41, we read these words, "And when He drew near and saw the city, He wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace.' But now they are..." Do you hear it? Do you hear the grief, the sorrow, the burden that weighs upon Him? And it poses a simple question to each and every one of us. Every one of us that's hearing this. Do you trust in Christ? Is your hope in Him? Does your heart break over the unbelief of others? Does it so grieve you that you're motivated to invite them? "In the name of the One who said, 'Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest,' do you invite them? Come to Jesus, come to Christ. You'll find in Him all that you need. Do you invite them to come and worship with us? Do you invite them to tune in to the live stream? Do you trust in Christ?" But that brings us, secondly, to weak faith expressed. Weak faith expressed. King Jesus could easily have said at this point, "Away with the lot of you. Out of my sight." He is the just judge. He could have done that. But in the face of His grief, He does not forget compassion. He says, "Bring the boy to me." The one who said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden," He says, "Bring the boy to me." And so they did. They brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Oh, how awful this is. The true nature of the boy's problem is now clearly seen for all. This is clearly a demon. Or extraordinarily convenient epilepsy. Epilepsy doesn't work like that. And here, this boy, this demon sees Jesus. And this demon cannot stand to be in the presence of the Holy One. And so it throws the boy into a horrible fit. And Jesus, get the picture. The boy's rolling around on the ground, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? Do you hear again the compassion? The compassion that Jesus is wanting to draw out of this father. Exactly how bad it has been so that this father can appreciate all the more exactly how good it's about to be. And the father said, from childhood, do you see the cruelty of the devil and his minions? That they would even torment a little child? You know, Satan comes around. Don't kid yourself. Satan comes around. He masquerades as an angel of light. And he comes around and he looks so good. And he sounds so good. And it sounds so wonderful. And for a time, it can be really great. But in the end, he crushes everything. And this is what he's doing to this boy. The father, in the agony of his heart, he doesn't just answer Jesus' question. He goes on and says, it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you see, he's hurting. And so he cries out to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. This father has no doubt that Jesus is willing to help. He's gotten it that Jesus loves, that Jesus has compassion. He's gotten that much. His uncertainty comes with, is Jesus able? Does he have the power? Maybe his doubts were fed by the fact that the disciples were unable to cast the demon out. We don't know, but he's wavering. He's weak in his faith, but he cries out to Jesus, have compassion. And literally, and he says this three times, he uses the same word three times. Literally, what he's saying is, run to help us. Come rushing to our aid. This father did not have much faith. But he had enough to drive him to Jesus. And dear friend, how is your faith? Is your faith kind of like this father? Or maybe it's like the leper that we saw back in Mark chapter 1 who came to Jesus and said, Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. See, the leper knew that Jesus could heal him. He just wasn't sure Jesus would be willing. How is your faith? Is your faith wavering, seemingly teetering on the brink? Oh, dear friends, consider what this father does. He goes to Jesus in the weakness of his faith. And in the desperateness of his need. And that brings us thirdly to robust faith summoned. Jesus, look at Jesus' response. He quotes the Father's words. If you can. What kind of faith is it that doubts the power of its object? Has this father not heard of the mighty works Jesus has done? And so this father challenges, Jesus challenges this father's faith. And so he says, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. The issue is not the ability of Jesus. The issue is not the power of God. The issue is, do you believe it? Do you trust in Him? It's not because the power, not because faith is powerful. Faith without an object is meaningless. The power of faith is in its object. And all things are possible for one who believes, not because of the power of faith, but because of the power of the one in whom that faith is placed. He is mighty. He is able. Do you believe it? Now, dear friends, this is not to be taken as a blank check. This doesn't mean that, you know, if you have enough faith, you'll have whatever it is your heart wants. Whatever you can imagine in your mind. That's not what he's saying here. Because you see, robust faith is a faith that says, not as I will, but as you will. A robust faith seeks the will of the object of its faith. And so increasingly, as we look more and more in faith to Christ, our wills will be more and more in line with His will, and more we'll be asking Him for things that are in keeping with His will, things that really are impossible with man, but possible with God. Like the salvation of our neighbors, our loved ones who have rejected Him. And I think all of us can understand the Father's plea. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. He cries. He says this with tears. This Father pours out His heart to Jesus. He has the faith Jesus demanded, and yet His faith is imperfect, conflicted by fear and doubt, and so He pleads, please, Jesus, keep rushing to my aid that my unbelief may be overcome. And isn't it this way with all of us to some degree? The Lord has given us many great and precious promises. Cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. If you ask anything in my name, it will be done for you. And we could go on and on and on. And yet, we struggle with fear and doubt. We're afraid to ask, lest we be disappointed. We doubt the power of God to do all that He has promised. We doubt that He is willing to do all that He has promised. And still Jesus summons us to faith, saying, believe in God, believe also in me. How's your faith? Jesus here says it clearly. All things are possible to those who believe. But we need encouragement, don't we? And that brings us fourthly to robust faith encouraged. Jesus answers this man's double petition. And it says, and when Jesus saw that a crowd came together, this crowd is running together, not to help, but to gawk. He rebuked the unclean spirit. He said, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. He calls that spirit by its effects, and note the compassion of Christ. Jesus never does anything halfway or half-hearted. He not only commands that spirit to get out, but he tells him, don't you ever come back. He tells that spirit, if I may borrow from an old popular song, he tells that spirit, hit the road. And don't you come back no more. Do you see the compassion here? He really does set this boy free. And his father too. What compassion, what grace we see. And look at the power. It says in verse 26, and after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. You see, this spirit, it was a particularly ugly spirit. Even at the word of Jesus, this demon's departure was violent. It reminds me of Legion, where Jesus cast the legion of demons out of a demon-possessed man, and the demons asked to be sent into a herd of pigs, and Jesus gave them permission to go into that herd of pigs. And what happened to those pigs? They went rushing down the mountain and into the sea and drowned in the sea. You hear the violence of it. And the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said, he is dead. What kind of delivery would that have been? I'm going to deliver you from that demon by killing you. And yet the crowd, not understanding, not believing, they look at him and they think he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And he arose. You see, Christ, in his great mercy and compassion, casts out the demon and restores this boy to full health. What an encouragement that would have been to that father's faith. When doubts start springing into his mind again, he would look back on this and remember, look at what Jesus did for me and for my boy. He is the mighty God. But there's some others that need their faith encouraged, aren't there? Verse 28, and when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? Good question. If I had been one of those disciples, I would have been asking the same question. Why couldn't we cast it out? I mean, the demons obeyed us when we went on that mission trip and you weren't around. Why wouldn't this one obey us? What was the problem? And Jesus, being their teacher, tells them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. There are different kinds of demons. Some are more powerful and more wicked than others. And so this one is more difficult. So prayer is called for. Matthew, in his account, says that Jesus said, because of your little faith. And there's no contradiction between the two accounts. Because you see, little faith usually results in little prayer. If you really don't believe, you're really not going to pray. It was the disciples' lack of faith, evidenced by their lackadaisical prayers, that was behind their failure. When they commanded that demon in the name of Jesus to leave the boy, and that demon did not leave, they needed to get themselves to the Father in prayer, crying out to God on behalf of that boy. Saying, God, we need you to cast this demon out. You see, a more robust faith was called for. And Jesus encourages that. And even in some texts, it says that this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. Fasting being the extension of prayer. Prayer is our acknowledgement that we are dependent upon God. Fasting is our physical casting of ourselves upon the Lord. What an encouragement to these disciples to hear the words of Jesus. Yes, this was a difficult one. And you guys needed to commit yourselves more firmly to seeking the Father, to praying. And isn't this what all our trials do in our lives? 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, we read these words. For a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, our trials do test and try and purify our faith. And dear friends, whatever it is that we face, we must not let our faith or our prayers waver. And those times when you least feel like praying, those are the times when you most need to get yourself to the Father. Cry out to Him and tell Him, Lord, I don't even want to talk with You. And then tell Him about it. And you will find Him to be a loving Heavenly Father. So what's troubling you? What's weighing on your mind and heart? In this text, we are called to a firm faith in Christ, whatever extremity we may find ourselves in. Will you get yourself to Jesus? Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do believe. Help our unbelief. Forgive us our lackadaisical prayers. Forgive us for being content with a somewhat faith, a little faith. Oh, Father, we pray, help us. Work in us full trust. Help us to put our hope firmly in Christ. And we pray, our Father, that You would be pleased to grant faith to those whom we know who do not yet know You. And use us as Your instruments in that great work. Lord, we do believe. Help our unbelief. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.